So welcome, welcome, welcome to our third service today. And if you're a visitor with us tonight, maybe you've not been here before, we welcome you. If you're regular folk, we welcome you. And if you're watching online, we welcome you. And I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on the earth. Tonight we're going to open up a book of Leviticus. It's the third book of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Torah. Some people say Leviticus and Numbers is where all New Year's resolution Bible studies go to die. Why? It's heavy reading. It's heavy stuff. It's written by Moses, and it contains the law and regulations for the Israelites. Why? Why the law? Why the regulations? It contains what is necessary for you to live in the presence of God and not die. I don't want you to understand what we're about to read tonight. God was going to come down and live among the people of Israel. He was going to come out of heaven. His glory was going to come and dwell behind a veil in a tent. And if you didn't do it his way, you'd die. So that's what this is about. He's making a way for them to experience him. Leviticus has 27 chapters. The first 25 contain the laws and regulations of the priesthood and the people. These laws are given by God so that you might have fellowship with him. He wants his people to have fellowship with him and communion with God. And God wanted to live with the people. He wanted to be one with his children. Now, chapter 26 is when it gets interesting to me. It specifically records what will happen if the people obey God, and it records what will happen if the people don't obey God. Chapter 26 is very simple. If you do, you'll get this. If you don't, you're going to get this. And what's amazing to me is he writes it all down in advance. So you don't have to guess what's going to happen if you do, and you won't guess what's going to happen if you don't. In fact, that's the whole point of today's message. God laid out for the people of Israel in multiple locations, but I'm going to focus on Leviticus 26. What's going to happen if you do? You get blessings. What's going to happen if you don't? You get curses. Reading chapter 26 prompted today's message. The people didn't have to guess. God made it clear, and he did it all in advance, and he's got it all written down in their language. God offered blessings and curses, and the people were left with a single thing. You can choose. You can choose what you're going to do. The same is true right now. Blessings and curses, life and death, it's all been outlined, written down in advance in a book we call the Bible. And I believe that in this reveals life. It reveals blessings, it reveals curses, and you today, just like Israel then, get to choose what to believe to be true. In fact, here's what's interesting. We today have even more information about the blessings and curses than Moses and the Old Testament people. Do you believe that? This is important as we start. Do you know we have more than Moses had? We've got way more information. You know, Moses was looking forward to the coming of Messiah. The Lord God will raise up a prophet like me from among our own people. You must listen to him. So he's looking forward. We're on the other side. The Messiah has come. We've got the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter sees Jesus face to face. He watches the transfiguration of Jesus. And in case you don't know what that means, Peter gets to see Jesus transformed in some supernatural way from his human presence into his heavenly presence, and his face shone like looking at the sun, his glory. And Peter saw that, and here's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:18. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven, that when he was transfigured, the voice spoke, "This is my son." We heard the voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Do you see what he's saying? Because Peter encountered God on that mountain. He said, we've got even greater confidence that what the prophets wrote, Moses, okay? What's in the Old Testament? We've got even more confidence in what the message of the prophets and now his counsel to the church. You must pay close attention to what they wrote. That's Old Testament. You with me? That's old. You must pay close attention to the Old Testament, to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until what? Until the day dawns. Notice that's a capital D. That's a reference to deity. That's a reference to the coming of Jesus. Until the day dawns and the Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Pay close attention to the word. That's what he's saying. We've got more than they did. We've got more information than they did. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So when you read the Old Testament, when you read the New Testament, it's not man's idea about who God is. It's God speaking through them, leading them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Life and death, blessings and curses, they're all outlined in advance for humans to decide. Old Testament, New Testament. And let me ask you a crazy question. Who wouldn't choose life? Who wouldn't choose life? Who wouldn't choose blessings over curses? In fact, this whole picture, it kind of looks crazy that, of course I would choose life. Of course I would choose blessings, right? Right? You'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. The natural inclination of man, our sin nature, will choose curses. We don't naturally lean into God. We naturally lean away from God. It's our nature. And the real answer is this. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the condition was the same. People refused or they were reluctant to believe the word of God. Moses is going to make it clear. I'm about to read it to you. How to receive blessings. But you would have to believe what he said to do it. And you would have to believe what he said to not do it. But if you believed what he said, you'd do it. And the same is true today. If you believed what this says, you would follow it. And the question is, do you really believe it? I'm going to be reading specifically from chapter 26 in Leviticus, the next to the last chapter in the book, to examine the details of God's blessing and God's curses. We're not just reading this for historical perspective. We believe God still offers blessings and curses today. And I believe that people are still choosing today. In fact, during this message tonight, you will also be choosing. That's how it works. Everybody chooses what you believe. One last thing before I read chapter 26. Everything in the Old Testament reveals and points to Jesus. If you ever want to understand how to read in Scripture, start looking for Jesus in every place in the Bible. It's no accident that his name is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You know what his name is in Revelation? The Word of God. So he's everywhere. So we're looking for Jesus as we read a 3,500-year-old writing of Moses called Leviticus, the laws and regulations for the Israelites. Why? Why the laws? Why the regulations? So that they might be able to experience God and not die. Here we go. I'm going to slowly walk down through Leviticus 26, verse 1. Do not make idols or set up carved images or sacred pillars or sculptured stones in your land so you may worship them. Why? I am the Lord your God. You must keep my Sabbath day of rest and show reverence for my sanctuary. Why? I am the Lord your God. This was also the first of God's Ten Commandments. What? No idolatry. It's first and second of God's Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. It's also connected to the fourth of God's Ten Commandments, which is what? Keep the Sabbath and show reverence for my sanctuary. What was the sanctuary? The sanctuary was a tent. The presence of God was dwelling behind the curtain inside a tent. It's what it was. It was an outdoor tent. Have reverence for my sanctuary. Two verses, and both verses end with the same statement. I am the Lord your God. Now here it comes, an advanced revelation of what will happen if you do, and an advanced revelation of what will happen if you don't. It begins with blessings. Curses will be the second half of chapter 26. It begins with blessings. And what do you think the first blessing is to the humans on the earth? Physical food. Do you like to eat? I do. Do you like to eat regularly? I do. I do. Verse 3. If you follow my decrees, notice it's conditional. You get to choose. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you the seasonal rains. Understand, this is an agricultural world. If you don't grow it, you don't eat it. You don't go to Kroger. I will send you the seasonal rains. The land will then yield its crops, and the trees of the field will produce their fruit. Your threshing season will overlap with the grape harvest, and your grape harvest will overlap with the season of planting grain. You see, it's just abundance, 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 abundance. You will eat your fill and live securely in your own land. Here's the first blessing. If you will believe the word, if you'll believe this, and what? No idols, and honor the sanctuary, keep the Sabbath. I'll give you this blessing. You will eat your fill and live securely in your own land. Now, my son-in-law, Junior Peleus, is over here in the corner, and he's from Haiti. And I remember it's been a while back now. We were having a big family meal, and it was a feast, and there's all this food and leftover food. And I remember looking at Junior, and Junior was thinking, you know, my family lives in Haiti, and they barely have enough food to stay alive. And I thought to myself, what a sobering contrast. It's sobering to understand that there are people in the world today that have leftovers and the food's thrown out. If you go to the grocery stores, there's all this food and they don't sell it and it gets thrown away. And you got other people in the world that are starving to death or barely have enough food to eat. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think that comes from? Our ingenuity? Do you think it's our entitlement? Do you think that's a blessing? And if it is a blessing, who gave you such a blessing? According to the World Food Program, it says this. This is a statistic about the current world we live in. Approximately 870 million people in the world do not eat enough food to be healthy. That means that one in every eight people on the earth right now go to bed hungry each night, one in eight. The first blessing of God listed in this chapter 26 is physical food to eat. Not just enough, more than enough. It's a blessing of God. It's the first thing that he promises humans that will obey him. But what about peace? To sit down and eat a meal and not be afraid. He says, you will live securely in your own land, not afraid. Go to verse 6. Let's keep moving. I will give you peace in the land, and you'll be able to sleep with no cause to fear. I will rid the land of wild animals and keep your enemies out of your land. Who's keeping the enemies out? Us? No. God says, I will keep the enemies out of your land. In fact, you will chase down your enemies and slaughter them with your swords. excuse me, five of you will chase 100. Five soldiers, five civilians, won't matter, will chase 100 of them away. And 100 of you will chase 10,000. It's a supernatural protection. It's a supernatural provision. All of your enemies will fall beneath your sword. Now, these are two pretty amazing blessings. I'm going to give you all the food. You'll have an abundance. I'll give you safety. Anybody tries to come and invade you, I'll fight for you. America has known incredible times of peace. But how many live with the fear that this peace is coming to an end? The American military has always been considered the strongest in the world, at least since World War II. Other nations feared the might of the American military, and what was the result? We lived in peace. We have lived in peace. In fact, much of the world has lived in peace because of the power of the U.S. military. The blessings of food, number one, in abundance, and the blessing of peace, number two. Where do you think they come from? Isn't it curious that God announces this as the first two things he will give his people? You don't need food or peace if you don't have people, if you don't have a nation. The blessing of food and peace are given by God to a people who live in communion and fellowship with him as their father. And thus the statement, I am the Lord, your God. And when he is the Lord, your God, he says, I will give you an abundance of food. You'll sit at your table and eat it in peace. You won't be afraid. I will protect you. What a blessing. Let's keep going. Verse 9. I will look favorably upon you, making you fertile and multiplying your people. And I will fulfill my covenant with you. You know what that is? Let me translate. You will have many, 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 many children. Many, many children. Do you know this is a blessing of God? Many children. But something's happened in America, in the Western cultures, and especially in American culture. People are having less and less and less children. People are desiring less and less and less children. And there's a lot of reasons, perhaps, but one of the reasons is people have this feeling that children are too expensive. I can't afford to have children. But in reality, some of you won't want to hear this, the reality is that if I have children, I can't have as much stuff. That I can't have that kind of a house, and I can't have that kind of a car, and I can't have that kind of a life if I have children, because they're expensive little rascals. And I thought about when I read this blessing of God that follows abundance of peace, abundance of security, abundance of food and provision. And then he says, I'll give in abundance of people, children. And I thought about this. My wife's grandparents and my grandparents both were large families. Hers were larger than mine. I think they had like 12 or 13 kids. I don't remember. And they had, you can imagine at that point, they have grandkids. And her name was Granny Walford, my wife's grandmother. My side of the family on my dad's side were the Coopers. And it was also a large family with a lot of grandchildren. And the reason I bring that up is I was there on both sides of the family when they began the process of dying. And all the family is around them. And the original one that hit me was with Granny Walford because their family was so huge. And I thought to myself, you know what, when she's in the last days of her life, you know, I don't think she really cared anything about how big her house was or about how big a car she had. But you know what she had? Her house was full of children. It was a house totally filled with people all around her. And when my grandfather and my grandmother died, I was there, you know, in the process watching them in their last days. And the same thing. It doesn't really matter what kind of car you drive. And it didn't really matter how big a house you lived in or what its condition was. It's kind of meaningless. But they were surrounded by children and grandchildren. Now, I've heard people say my whole life, you know, you can't take it with you. But there is something you can take with you. In fact, there's only one thing you can take with you, and that's people. People are the only thing that's going to cross over from this world to that world. Do you understand? All the stuff that we spend all of our time, which end up being idols, all the stuff, it's going to burn up in a great fire. But the children and the children's children, do you understand? This is the blessing that he offers to those who, I am the Lord your God. I'll give you a bunch of kids. It's not a curse. Many in the American culture look at it now as the curse, which ought to tell you the spirit of Antichrist is real. So what's his summary? Food in abundance, peace in abundance, children in abundance. This is what God's blessings look like when the people belong to God and live in fellowship with God. But something strange is happening in America and much of the Western cultures. According to the CDC, it was published this April, it says this, the general fertility rate in the United States has decreased by 3% from 2022, reaching historic lows. This marks the second consecutive year of decline, and then it gives a statistic. From 2014 to 2020, the rate consistently decreased. The fertility rate of Americans has decreased by 2% per year. Now, you could look at that a couple of ways. One way is people don't want to have children, so that's one way. The other way is people can't have children. They want to, but they can't for some physical reason. People are choosing, or they cannot, have children. What is this? Blessing? Curse? Which one? And then Leviticus does something. I'm in chapter 26. I'm just going down through the verses. It does something. It summarizes the blessing like this. Verse 10. You will have such a surplus of crops that you'll need to clear out the old grain to make room for the new harvest. I will live among you. Think this through. I will live among you, and I will not despise you. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you would no longer be their slaves, and I broke the yoke of slavery from your neck so that you can walk with your heads held high. Wow, do you see it? The biggest blessing of all wasn't the food. The biggest blessing of all wasn't the peace. Those are great blessings. The biggest blessing of all wasn't that you got a house full of kids and grandkids. The biggest blessing was, I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's what God's blessings looked like in Leviticus some 3,500 years ago. A surplus of food, a surplus of peace, a surplus of family, and communion and fellowship with the living God. A nation that walks around with their heads held high, living under the blessing, living under the blessing. And when it says your head is held high, it's not about prideful arrogance. No, no, no. It's about the idea that we are the blood-bought children of the Most High God. He is my God, and I am his son. I am his daughter. That's what makes your head stick up, not you. But chapter 26 doesn't end there, does it? Nope. And here comes the dilemma of all mankind. That's what you get if you do. What do you think you get if you don't? Obey God's word. And what if eventually you don't just not do it, you rebel against it? What happens then? What if you become prideful? What if you become worldly and begin to act like the pagan nations that are around you? Or what if you begin to think that all of those blessings that you took for granted were the result of you, the result of your hard work? What would happen then? And what if God told you all of this, listen, and what if God told you all of this in advance? Would you believe him? I'll take it a step further. Does it still apply today? Would any people choose curses when blessings have been so freely offered? The horrible answer is yes. Why? Because they don't believe the word of God. Okay, here comes the alternative, verse 14. However, if you do not listen to me, or if you do not obey my commands, and if you break my covenant by rejecting my decrees, treating my regulations with contempt, treating the word of God with contempt, and refuse to obey my commands, I, God, will punish you. I will bring sudden terrors upon you, wasting diseases and burning fevers that will cause your eyes to fail and your life to ebb away. You will plant your crops in vain because your enemies will eat them. I will turn against you, and you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will run even when no one is chasing you. Wow, what a contrast. Blessings and curses, so clearly defined, and I want you to get this. All of this is outlined in advance. So you won't have to guess what you get if you do. You won't have to guess what you get if you don't. It's all outlined in advance. Blessings for all who will listen and obey God. Curses for those who refuse to listen and obey God. Let me read them again. Sudden terrors, wasting diseases, burning fevers that cause your eyes to fail and your life to slowly ebb away. Crops will fail, or enemies will take them away before you can eat them. God's divine protection will be removed, and your military power, which used to be incredible, will disappear. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you'll run even when no one's chasing you. But this could never happen in America, could it? This is what happened to the nation of Judah. We have history, so we can tell what happened to them. They were God's chosen people. This could never happen here, though, right? Nah, not in America. He says, I will turn against you, and you'll be defeated by your enemies. But that could never happen to a superpower like America, right? Right? Or could it? This is where chapter 26 reveals something absolutely amazing to me. God is so rich in mercy, and he is willing to forgive when people fall away, disobey his laws, and when they become worldly and turn to idolatry. He could crush those people anytime he wants to, but he doesn't want to. He's not willing that any should perish. He finds no pleasure in the death of anyone, the Bible says. The curses and the hardships of God are given to bring people to repentance and reconciliation with God, not to destroy them, but to restore them. He could destroy us anytime he wants to. And here's what I want you to get. God, and I'm going to read it to you. God, when a people begin rebellion, look at the ancient nation of Israel and Judah. When people begin their rebellion against the word, rebelling against the word is a rebelling against God. You can't separate. When they do, he introduces remedial judgments. Do you know what that means? He introduces remedial judgments, a judgment that is there not to destroy you, but a judgment to wake you up, a judgment so that you'll see how far you have fallen. I often wonder if 9/11 was a remedial judgment against America, to slap us in the face and say, wake up. Wake up. Look at how far you have fallen from what I called you to be. It's a remedial judgment. He does it to turn you back to him, not to destroy you, but you have to turn back. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18, and if in spite of all this, you still disobey me, I will punish you 7 times over for your sins. I will break your proud spirit by making the skies as unyielding as iron and the earth as hard as bronze, and all your work will be for nothing, for your land will yield no crops and your trees will bear no fruit. Remedial judgment is God's mercy. I know it's hard when you're in the middle of remedial judgment to think of it as mercy, but it is God's mercy. But his mercy requires our response, and our response must be repentance that leads to obedience, submission to his authority, submission to his power. Verse 21, if even then you remain hostile toward me and refuse to obey me, and even then, if you remain hostile to me and refuse to obey me. When I read that in the first service this morning, I got to tell you what the first thing I saw. I saw the opening ceremony at the Paris Olympics. You're hostile toward me. I don't know if you saw it or not. If you didn't, I'm sorry to bring it up. But the truth is, they had this group of LGBT people, and they gather together and do a mock Lord's Supper. They mock God in a Lord's Supper kind of an assembly, mocking God. And he says, if even then you remain hostile toward me and refuse to obey me, I will inflict disaster on you 7 times over for your sins. There's a spirit of Antichrist in the world today that is so hostile toward God. He hates God. He hates anything to do with God. He hates anything to do with spirituality. He hates it, and he mocks it. And what do you think God's going to do? How do you think he'll respond? Verse 22, I will send wild animals that will rob you of your children. That's what he did in Judah. And destroy your livestock. Your numbers will dwindle, and your roads will be deserted. Listen, I don't know how many 7 times events a nation can handle and survive. He says, I'll punish you 7 times over for your sins. How many of those could you go through and still be alive? Blessings and curses, and they were all outlined and revealed to the people in advance. Are you with me? Everything that I'm reading to you, it was all outlined, spelled out in advance for the people so that you'll know what you're going to get if you do, you'll know what you're going to get if you don't. And you can choose which road you're going to walk on. Verse 23. And if you fail to learn the lesson and continue your hostility toward me, then I myself will be hostile toward you, and I will personally strike you with calamity 7 times over for your sins. And I will send armies against you to carry out the curse of the covenant you have broken. And when you run to your towns for safety, I'll send a plague to destroy you there. And you'll be handed over to your enemies, and I'll destroy your food supply so that 10 women will need only one oven to bake bread for their families. They will ration your food by weight, and though you have food to eat, you will not be satisfied. If the remedial judgments don't wake you up and bring you to repentance, he will take away all of the blessings he has previously given you. Listen carefully, church. The standard is this. If the remedial judgment doesn't work, if you don't turn back when you get the remedial judgment, he will take every blessing he has ever given you away from you. All of them. Let that sink in. The God who was your greatest treasure will become your greatest nightmare because he will become your enemy. Many people in the church cannot comprehend that because all you've ever been taught is God's love, and all you've ever been taught is God's mercy, and all you've ever been taught is God's grace. And yes, he is love, and yes, he is merciful, and yes, his grace is sufficient. But he is also a God of wrath. He is a holy God. Verse 27. In fact, let me just tell you, most of you cannot imagine what I'm about to read. But this is real. And it's what happened to a people who turned away from the Word of God. If in spite of all this, you still refuse to listen and still remain hostile toward me, then I will give full vent to my hostility. I myself will punish you 7 times over for your sins, and then you will eat the flesh of your own sons and daughters. What? You will eat the flesh of your own children. It happened in several sieges in Israel and in Judah. In 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar came and laid siege against Jerusalem, they ate their children. They ate their children. In fact, they bartered in several cases. The Bible talks about the fact that they would barter to see whose child they would eat first. Most of you can't even comprehend that this is God speaking. I will take away everything I ever gave you. The food, the peace, the children, all the blessings that I gave you, you refused to acknowledge were for me, and I will remove them all from you. Then you will eat the flesh of your own sons and daughters, and I will destroy your pagan shrines and knock down your places of worship. I will leave your worthless corpses piled on top of the lifeless idols, and I will despise you. I will make your cities desolate and destroy your places of pagan worship. I will take no pleasure in your offerings that should be a pleasing aroma to me. Yes, I myself will devastate your land. And your enemies who come to occupy it will be appalled at what they see. And I will scatter you among the nations. Don't read over that. I've studied Jewish history. He did it. I will scatter you among the nations and bring out my sword against you, and your land will become desolate, and your cities will lie in ruins. And then at last the land will enjoy its neglected Sabbath years as it lies desolate, while you, the people, are in exile in the land of your enemies. Then the land will finally rest and enjoy the Sabbath it missed. As long as the land lies in ruins, it will enjoy the rest you never allowed it to take every seventh year while you lived in it. All right, listen carefully. I have just read to you the story of Israel. That's it. That's their story. They did rebel against God, and they did refuse to obey his words and his commandments. And God did bring his wrath and judgment upon them. Yes, he did. First, he destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians. They were never restored after that judgment. They are referred to in the Bible as the 10 lost tribes of Israel, the northern tribes. Then God destroyed and scattered the southern kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians. But God did restore them, those who survived, after 70 years. Why 70 years? It was 1 year for every year they refused to give the land a Sabbath rest. That was 490 years divided by 7, which gives you the 70. This is Leviticus chapter 26. This is the word of God. Do you understand the timing? When the Leviticus 26 takes place, they were just leaving Egypt on the way to the promised land. When God reveals all the blessings and curses to them in advance, Leviticus 26 is before they even get there. So they knew up front in advance what's going to happen if you do and what's going to happen if you don't. And they knew it all in advance before they ever got there. They've just come out of Egypt, out of slavery. And when you get to verse 36 in this chapter, God reveals his plan after the people of Judah have just been destroyed and scattered by the Babylonians, which will take place 400 years in their future. Listen, you got to get this point. This chapter 26 is they're just coming out of Egypt. But God already knows the end from the beginning. So he already knows that 400 years in the future, you're going to rebel and I'm going to come and bring judgment. So God outlines that part in advance too. This is the story of the world's superpower. Understand, do you understand that Israel in its day was the world's superpower? Nobody could stand against them. Everybody was afraid of them. What? Because God was with them. He was going in front of them. He was behind them. He was beside them, to the right and to the left. No one could defeat them. And they experienced prosperity because his hand was upon them. But the superpower fell. And they ended up eating their children. It's real. From blessings to curses. Verse 36. And for those of you who survive, he's already announcing it's going to happen. 400 years from now, you're going to fall away. And for those of you who survive, I will demoralize you in the land of your enemies. That means you're going to be exiled in a foreign land. I'll demoralize you in the land of your enemies. Then you will live in such fear that the sound of a leaf driven by the wind will send you fleeing. You will run as though fleeing from a sword. You'll fall even when no one pursues you. Though no one is chasing you, you'll stumble over each other as though fleeing from a sword. You will have no power to stand up against your enemies. You will die among the foreign nations and be devoured in the land of your enemies. Do you understand? He's telling them this before they ever get to the promised land. He's already telling them about their own future. Those of you who survive will waste away in your enemy's land because of their sins and the sins of their ancestors. Blessings and curses. It's quite a story, and it's quite a fall. From superpower to slave. What a fall. What a disaster. A nation that was supernaturally delivered from Egyptian bondage and raised to a superpower in the world has fallen from blessings to curses. Now, listen carefully. There are six verses remaining in Leviticus chapter 26. Six verses. And I'm glad their story doesn't end in verse 39. Six verses that are crucial to understanding the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Six verses that reveal the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Six prophetic verses for those who have ears to hear today the word of the Lord. Let me make a big deal out of that. There are six prophetic verses. For those of you who have ears to hear, you will hear them. The word of God, verse 40. But at last, my people will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors for betraying me and being hostile toward me. And when I have turned their hostility back on them and brought them to the land of their enemies, then at last their stubborn hearts will be humbled and they will pay for their sins. And then something will happen. This is a prophetic word. Then I, God, will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. And I, God, will remember, listen, the land. The land matters. For the land must be abandoned to enjoy its years of Sabbath rest as it lies deserted. At last, the people will pay for their sins, for they have continually rejected my regulations and despised my decrees. God allowed Babylon to destroy the nation of Judah and Jerusalem's temple, and the survivors were exiled for 70 years. That was 586 BC. Now let's take that event and fast forward about 600 years. In 70 AD, some 40 years after Jesus tells them this, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill God's messengers, how often I wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't let me, and you will not see me again until you cry out, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. You will not see me again until the words coming out of your mouth will not be crucify him, which is what they did in that week. The words coming out of your mouth from Jerusalem, listen, from Jerusalem, will be, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you have ears to hear that prophetic announcement? I wonder. In 70 AD, that's what happened. the Jewish people and the Jerusalem temple were destroyed and they were scattered. For the second time, the temple was destroyed and scattered. 40 years before it was destroyed and the people were scattered, Jesus says, you will not see me again until. Let me translate what that means. The next time you see me, I will be coming as the one who comes from heaven. I will be coming, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's been 2,000 years ago. And something happened in 1948 that could only happen by the power of God. Something describes the very heart of God. God wants to show mercy to his people. Not only has Israel been reborn in 1948, there are people in this room right now. You were alive in 1948. You were here when that generation was birthed supernaturally after 2,000 years. How in the world could any people group not be assimilated into the culture, being scattered in the world for 2,000 years? They retain their identity. They retain their religious status. They return their uniqueness. How is that even possible? Something happened in 1948. But not just 1948. They took possession of the holy city of Jerusalem in 1967. I was alive in 1967. And you know what? When they took Jerusalem in 1967, for the first time, listen to me, for the first time, that prophecy of Jesus could now be fulfilled. What prophecy? You will not see me again until you say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. But since 1967, that could happen. What? Because now they're in Jerusalem. And that prophecy is, the next time you see me from Jerusalem, you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Are you ready for the final three verses of a 3,500-year-old word of God about blessings and curses? Here comes the last three. And they are prophetic again in nature. But despite all this, what? All the scattering, all the fall, all the remedial judgments, despite all this, I will not utterly reject or despise them while they live, while they are in exile in the land of their enemies. I will not cancel my covenant with them, Israel. I will not cancel my covenant with them by wiping them out. For I, here it comes, am the Lord your God. For their sakes, I will remember an ancient covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of all the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the decrees, regulations, and instructions that the Lord gave through Moses on Mount Sinai as evidence of the relationship between himself and the Israelites. Israel's rebirth in 1948 was not a streak of good luck, but the fulfillment of a divine promise of God. Let me read it again. I will not utterly reject or despise them while they are in exile in the land of their enemies. I will not cancel my covenant with them by wiping them out, for I am the Lord their God. Now that brings us to today. Israel's final restoration. Israel's final restoration will come during the tribulation, just before Jesus' millennial kingdom reign begins on the earth. Let me repeat verse 42. Then, it's a future event for us. It's in our future. It's in the future of mankind. Then, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. This is how the prophet, that's from Leviticus, that's Moses in the Pentateuch. But later on, there would be a prophet come named Zechariah. And the prophet Zechariah makes a prophecy that today Jewish people struggle with. And when I say Jewish people, not Messianic Jews that have received Jesus as Messiah, but Orthodox Jews who are waiting for the Messiah, but they don't believe Jesus is the right one. And you know why they struggle with it? Because I'm going to read to you Zechariah 12, verse 10. And they believe that these are the words of Yahweh. This is the prophet Zechariah, who they believe is a true prophet. And the prophet Zechariah, they believe, is referring to Yahweh. Let me read it to you. And then, a future tense, I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. And what will happen when he does it? What's he going to do? This is a supernatural move of God to renew his covenant, to restore his covenant with Israel. And they will look on me, Yahweh. The Jewish people see that word me as Yahweh. And they will look at Yahweh, whom they have pierced. Here's where their struggle comes. How can you pierce Yahweh? How can you pierce God? The only way you could pierce Yahweh is if Yahweh became a man. If Yahweh became flesh and lived among us. So they've got a problem. You and I hope you have ears to hear. You and I understand that God did become flesh. And they pierced him. And they will look on me, whom they have pierced. And what will be, this is future. This is the restoration of Israel that's coming. Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. You will not see me again until you're saying it. And what will happen? And they will mourn for him as for an only son. And they will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. Why are they mourning? Why are they grieving when they look upon the one who is pierced? Because generationally they rejected Jewish Messiah Jesus. And finally they understand, you were the one all along. You were him all along. You were God in the flesh. You were Yahweh made flesh. So here's my closing. Some of you tonight might be thinking, well, preacher, that's an amazing story, but what in the world does that have to do with me? We serve the same God as Israel. We serve the one who was pierced. Isaiah 53 says what? He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was upon him. And by his wounds on the cross, you have been healed. We serve the one who is pierced. And by the way, in case you've ever forgotten, Jesus is the King of the Jews. And Jesus said, in the future kingdom, we will sit at a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the foundations of heaven and the gates of heaven all have the names of Jewish men on them. Understand this plan of God. Everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of the future revelation of Jesus Christ, the one who was pierced. Blessings and curses, God has described them all to you and I in advance. He gave them all to them in advance. And we Gentiles have access to the blessings of God today through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I'm going to read to you the New Testament. Galatians 3:13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse. I don't have to live under a curse. There is a blessing within my reach. Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. And when he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And through Christ Jesus, listen, church, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham. Do you understand the value of that? Through Jesus, I can get the same blessing that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that you who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through him. Do you see it? The blessing that God offered Abraham is now offered to the Gentiles. It's offered to the church, to those who will put their faith in Jesus. But here's the closing today. What if you don't? What if you don't? They didn't. And what if you don't? You will receive the curse of God because you rejected the blessing of God. And it's real. And if you think everybody goes to heaven, you are badly deceived. In Galatians 1, verse 8, again, the Apostle Paul writing to the Gentile church, us, he's writing to me and you. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of a good news than the one we preach to you. I say it again, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news, any other gospel than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. You know what my conclusion to all this is? And they knew every bit of it in advance. And so do you. Every word of it they knew in advance. And so do you. Blessings, curses, life, death, they knew all of it in advance. America is following into the curse. They're falling into the curse. We are dangerously walking the same path as the ancient nation of Judah, and we'll receive a judgment like they did. The church is following Judah into the curse. Did you hear me? I said the church, not just America. You see, they were God's chosen people, and they knew in advance what would happen if they abandoned the word. And many inside the church are also right now abandoning the word of God, believing that, you know, he wouldn't really do what he says. But he will. And the ancient nation of Judah is proof that he will. So that was Moses in Leviticus 26. Now let me give you Moses in Deuteronomy 30, because it's kind of the summary for tonight. Here we go. Now listen. Today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. And if you do this, and what is it? Keep his commands, his decrees, walk in his ways. When they asked Jesus in the New Testament, what's the greatest commandment? What's the number one thing that ought to be on my human list? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I want to ask you a question to everybody here tonight. If you're watching online, I'm asking you a question. Is that you? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, you have given yourself to him. This is not a part-time thing. You do not serve God with a part-time thing. He wants all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And if you have not given him all of those, you are deceived. You walk in his ways because when you give him all of you, he becomes all in you, and something changes. Your life's purpose is not the accumulation of worldly stuff or following the stuff of this world, because then you see how meaningless it all is. You walk in his ways. And if you do this, Moses said, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away, church, wake up. If your heart turns away, there is no part-time Christianity. There is no part-time Savior. There is no little bit saved. There is no middle. You're in, you're out. He's your Lord or he's not. But if your heart turns away, and right now he knows your heart. I don't know your heart. Maybe your husband, your wife, your friend, your son, your daughter, maybe they don't know your heart. God knows your heart. He knows whether he has all of it or you're playing some ridiculous, dangerous game. And if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, the things of this world, then I warn you now, you will certainly be destroyed. Do not test him. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you a choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now, Moses said, I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. And you can make this choice by loving God, by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. You can do that right now, this moment. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you'll live long in the land the Lord swore, give your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Israel had all of that word that I just read to you in advance. And so do you. We have no excuse. We have the word of the prophets made even more certain, if anyone's listening. You can choose blessings over curses, but you must listen and obey the word of God. I close tonight with 2 Peter 1:19. I opened with it, I'll close with it. This time I read it from the NIV. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. I want to hold it up. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about this. And we have the word of the prophets made even more certain. And you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. Has anybody noticed there's some strange things happening in the world today? Anybody notice? Is it just me? I was watching, I got on a couple of sites before I came out tonight, just trying to get an update. The U.S. Embassy has told all American citizens in Lebanon to leave the country. Something happened this weekend that has now escalated the battle in the Middle East. 13 children were killed by a bomb from Hezbollah that has its origin in Iran. There's going to be an incredible response. Everything's escalating. It's going to continue to escalate. And then you take the Paris Olympics where people stand up and mock God, blatantly mock the faith. They hate God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's alive and well on the earth. And in our own nation, there's political chaos. Political madness. I can't even call it chaos. And something's happening. And I mean, here's my last question. What do you think's coming? I just read to you the history of God's chosen people. He came and destroyed them. And I'm going to ask you, what do you think's going to happen? I don't know. I'm not sitting here predicting. I'm not going to apologize that I believe the return of Christ is imminent. It's near. I believe it's near. And I believe those who are truly his will live under the blessing, and he's going to protect us somehow, some way. He'll protect us. He knows who his children are. Trust me, he knows who his kids are. So what do you think is going to happen? And really the question is this, are you ready? Are you ready? I mean, if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you're ready, right? You're redeemed. You've been purchased. You're a blood-bought child of the Most High God. Then you're under the blessing. There is no power on earth that can take away that blessing. You're under the blessing. So just, you trust in him. You believe in him. But if tonight you are not, you will be destroyed. You will not survive. You got one chance. What did Jesus say in Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets, you killed God's messengers. How I wanted to gather you under the shelter of my wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now your house is desolate. Your house is abandoned. And guess what? 40 years later, he destroys the whole thing. All of them. They're gone. You'll not see me again until you say Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. What do you think's coming? You ready? We offer an invitation at the end of every service. In case the Holy Spirit's convicting you, maybe there's repentance in your life. You need to get right with God, quit playing this stupid game. Maybe you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't know. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's saying to you tonight. I just know this. There's some strange thing happening in this world. In Israel right now, a nation that was gone for 2,000 years is back. They're in Jerusalem. And the whole world is centered around what's happening there right now. What an amazing coincidence. Which is not a coincidence at all. Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. Let's stand. The invitation's open.